Father, we thank you that we can join in with the chorus of heaven this morning and say, Holy, 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 and it's the Lamb. And this morning we come and submit ourselves to your word, to hear your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be heard clearly this morning, that you would have free access to our hearts as we receive the word you have preserved for us that leads us to salvation and life in Christ. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may take your seat. You're ahead of the curve. Thank you, Santi, okay. And the drummer. He was quite silent this morning. I want to remind us of what we've been on a little bit of a journey this month. And you know, we started effectively a series this month, surprise, where we looked at the Trinity and our foundation for relationship, and we went from there. Last week I was talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. Is that me? Hello? Don't think it's me. My phone crashes the whole time anyway, so it couldn't be me. So we looked at the relationship between Christ and the church, and this week I'm looking at the love between us as believers. So the title of my sermon is A New Command. Spoiler alert. Before we get to what is the new command, I want to look at what is the greatest commandment. In Matthew 22 we read, let me just quickly say this. I almost didn't prepare slides because we were going to have load shedding. And then I was like, let me just do the slides. And then we did prepare for load shedding this morning, and then it didn't go off. And so, hallelujah, we're on stage two. So let's just be grateful for that. Grateful for the little things. And for Ralph, who was prepared to let us use his generator. He's here somewhere. Yeah. Oh, there he is. Where, Ralph? Let's read about the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. Then one of them, a lawyer, why is it always the lawyers? Asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love God, love your neighbor. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. We know that the law and the prophets are what Jesus came to fulfill, not to abolish. In other words, he lived the perfect fulfillment of the law and the prophets, which hang on these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the same law that is our tutor, as Galatians records, our tutor to lead us to Christ, to point us to him. If you take a bird's eye view of the Old Testament, you will actually see a lot of what's going on in the Law and the Prophets. It's actually a recall of Israel breaking these two commands. So in the major prophets, you've basically got this continuous theme of idolatry. In Jeremiah, God makes the statement over and over. He says to Israel, he says to Jeremiah, tell them, they have done these two things. They have turned from me. This is their first offense. And then secondly, wasn't so bad, as bad, but that wasn't bad enough. They turned to these dead idols. In the minor prophets, prophets like Amos and so on, you read the recording of the preaching of the second one. You've got social and societal injustice. You've basically got not loving your neighbor as the accusation. Now the Jews knew this, so they thought they had remedied their ways. And I find that quite fascinating. We often are similar to the Jews. We think we are actually keeping these two commands. And Jesus, in his kindness, in his mercy, there are two accounts that I want to read this morning where he points out to the Jews there, but it's recorded for us as well. This is not just recorded so we can go, yeah, the Jews really missed it. It's supposed to cut our hearts. Let it test where our hearts are. The first example of Jesus kindly pointing out that no, you're not keeping the greatest commandments is in Matthew 19. It's not up there, so I'm going to read through it. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Like a leading question. Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And, before I get to the end, Jesus sets him up. Because the next one isn't actually in the Ten Commandments, it's in Leviticus. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Pride comes before the fall, eh? Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect..." So Jesus has set him up. He thinks he's keeping love your neighbor. And Jesus sets him up and says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Boom. Which commandment was he breaking? He had an idol. He had great wealth. It says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So Jesus kindly lets him understand, "No, my son, you're actually missing the greatest commandment. You've been focusing on that which is hanging on the law and the prophets, but you haven't fulfilled the greatest commandment." This is not an attack on wealth or possessions, but in this man's life, he had an idol. I think my battery is... We'll get to it. He had an idol, his wealth. Money is a good servant, but a terrible master. Right? So Jesus lands that plane for him. We know that from church history, it's generally accepted that the young man here is Barnabas. So we know he came back, he had the revelation. Right? No longer serving that idol. And the next example is a similar account, except that it's not a young man. It's a lawyer again. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, and it's once again, it's not up there, I want you to listen. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." Why are they always testing? "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then we know what Jesus does. Jesus says, "Well, okay, let me tell you a story about a man who was walking on his way from Jericho, and the robbers came and they injured him and they left him for dead. And a priest comes by." Hallelujah! A priest comes by. But he walks by. Okay? No, the Levite comes by.
okay, this is going to go better. And he walks by. He says that. And then a Samaritan comes by, and the crowd goes quiet. Because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And the Samaritan stops. Puts the man on his donkey. Slows down his own progress. Takes him to the inn. Cares for him. Says to the innkeeper, here's some money, I'll come back and pay the rest when I come back. And Jesus said, now who was a neighbor to him? And the lawyer, he can't even get the word Samaritan out of his mouth. He says, the one who showed mercy. Then Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. If you see a Samaritan, better put him on a donkey. Ouch. Jesus is being merciful. He's saying you're breaking the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we often guilty of this as well. We talk about them and what they did. So we also have Samaritans in our lives. You won't believe what she said. Not loving our neighbor. Jesus says to this Jew, who's a lawyer, that if he doesn't do likewise to the Samaritans, the way this Samaritan did to a Jew, he's not loving his neighbor. Now we know Jesus also didn't leave us with the standard of the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbors yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, he actually takes it a step further, just for those front runners who were sort of maybe almost making it. In Matthew 5, we read, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, that hate your enemy, it's not in the scriptures. It was added on in the tradition. In Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus 19, it's not, there's no hate your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus raises the standard. Your enemy is your neighbor here. Now, God did not just give us this standard. He actually showed us his fulfillment of it. When we read in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we were still sinners, we had made ourselves enemies of God, and he sent Christ to die for us. But the standard wasn't left there. Because for those who put their faith in Jesus, Jesus gave a new command. The standard wasn't just raised from loving your enemy to loving your neighbor the same, loving your enemy as if he's your neighbor, and then loving him the way you love yourself. Jesus comes in John 13 and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This new command has absorbed the greatest command and the other one that is like it, but it has also raised the standard. The way we love ourselves is the way I consider would be good for me. So it's easier. I can in a sense still bless those who curse me, do good to those who hate me, and pray for those
who hate me. But if I have to love the way Jesus loved, that is a sacrificial love. That is a love that loves, not limited by my understanding of what is good. It is a love that loves the way I love
to save you, so that you don't have to do that thing. That's what Jesus came. Jesus came and he loved in a way that was a salvation kind of love. He didn't love us the way he loved himself. He loved us in a way that we didn't have to do what needed to be done. It's much higher standard.
Jesus loved by giving himself so that you didn't have to. Now, how is it possible that we can live that kind of love? How? I want to start with 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the atonement, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Sometimes we hear a gospel message that God was sort of guilt-tripped into saving us. That's not the gospel.
Jesus says in Luke 12, chapter 12, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God was not guilt-tripped. He was not manipulated. He did not do it begrudgingly. It was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. I want to continue with 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 19 to 5, and to chapter 5, verse 1. Once again, we shouldn't let the chapter headings and breaks trip us up. Let's read. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. We love him because he first loved us, and he displayed it, not begrudgingly, it was his good pleasure to rescue us while we were still dead in our sins, to give us a kingdom that will not perish. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is us. We are born again when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot, him who gives us new birth, also loves him who is begotten of him. Who are the ones that are begotten of him? Trick question. It's the brethren. This is all good and well. He said, we pray, it's beautiful, symmetric. But what does it mean for us? I want to talk to you a little bit about that. What does it look like? Because we know from that scripture in John 13 that Jesus says this is the way the world will know. If you love one another the way I have loved you, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. I want to look at some practical ways in which the way Jesus loved us can flow in our lives. This is about loving the brethren first and foremost. And secondly, it's
Jesus says in John 15, this is from a place of abiding in Him. Keep that before you. We're talking about loving the brethren. The ones you can see here, right now. And abiding in Him. For without Him we can do nothing. The first way that I see the Lord challenging us to love the way He loved is the commodity that we have all but access to, but we spend very, very little of it sometimes. It's time. That was the first thing we see that the Good Samaritan did. He was on a business trip with a goal, a destination, and a meeting to keep, most likely. What does he do? He lets love interrupt his time. He gives his time. He is slowed down by the injured man. It's the first way we can show love to one another. Linked to that is another way that we can show love to one another is in the simple things of life, sharing a meal together. If you go and read Matthew 9, it's the account of, there's a recording of how Matthew becomes a follower of Jesus. And what immediately follows is Jesus and his disciples having a meal at Matthew's house. And I find these words fascinating. It says, "Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." We are those disciples as well. When we share meals together and people in our lives come and we as believers share meals together and we invite people in. Remember, these tax collectors and these sinners, they're called tax collectors and sinners because not because they sinned more than the Pharisees, sinners because they're actually just plain given up on trying to be religious. So these are people that have no intention to fake. They're not going to go and sit and have a meal with Jesus to look good. They were there because they wanted to be there. And they wanted to be there with Jesus and his disciples.
We can do the same. Of course, Jesus' love for us is a sacrificial love that he laid down his life. Now, even if you are able to lay down your life for a brother, you can only do it once. And then you'll see him in the resurrection. But you can still have sacrificial love short of that. You can still have sacrificial love short of that. The way that the Samaritan had sacrificial love, it cost him his money. John writes in 1 John as well, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This is talking about a brother in need, someone you know, that you have a relationship with. We can love that way. Another form of this love is an accountable love. An accountable love where you see what your brother is suffering and you want to save him from the consequence of that sin, because the wages of sin is death. So when I speak into my brother's life, it is not because I'm judging him, it's because I don't want him to experience the death that's going to be the consequence of his action. In Galatians, Paul writes it this way, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ to love one another the way He loved us.
Two examples of this in my life. When I was a young Christian, I had a friend who had a girlfriend who in the res, and she would sleep over sometimes, but we were both in church. And I said, I want to see him. And I said, you know, this thing, I know you guys are not getting up to anything, because I believe you when you say you're just sleeping. But this thing is going to result in loss to you. And it is also not a good testimony to those on the outside. Now, I did not come to judge my brother. I came to call him out because I love him. And he listened. Now, interestingly, they did not actually get married. He married another lady, and he is still really on fire for the Lord. And he refers to this incident as being love. And another friend of mine was in a relationship. And I have nothing against the girl, I just saw this is not healthy. And I took the time to write him a letter to say, I see you, but I do not think that this is right for you, for both of you. So I risked the relationship for his good. And he also refers to that as a time of being loved. Because he stepped back and he realized that this was not the right relationship for him either. And now he's married, someone else has a kid. It's beautiful.
It is in loving one another in these kinds of ways. This is not a finite list, but I want to plant these seeds for us. These seeds of giving our time, giving our resources, giving our social interaction, loving in an accountable way, having that kind of relationship. Because it is in having this kind of love between us that by this all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. I want us to turn to one another. Let's take a moment. We're going to take 2 minutes. We are the brethren after all. So turn to one another in groups of two or three and just bring your heart before God and say, I trust in this area of loving to increase in this week. Can we do that? Let's take 2 minutes, 3 minutes. We have some time. Let's pray now. Let's stand. I want to pray this prayer of Paul's in 1 Thessalonians 3. I want to pray over us as a congregation. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have been cut by a brother, if you have cut a brother,
bring it before the Lord now, because there is freedom in this place. There is healing in this place. Take a moment now, you yourself, bring that before the Lord.
Jesus, God started changing. So I just want to encourage you to give